Good morning. Would you stand? I was going to make some wisecrack about when church starts, but then I figured you people know it. So I need to save that for a little bit later. Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for watching over us as we slept, taking care of the world and our problems well. Thank you for waking us up and welcoming us into this day. Thank you for the fact that when we came into this sanctuary, you were already here. Thank you for the warm welcome we've already received. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us, particularly on this day. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. The Scriptures tells us that your sheep hear your voice. Lord, we would hear your voice today. So we ask, give us ears to hear. Even as we pray, as we sing and lift up our voices, may it be pleasing in your ears, our Lord and our God. Amen. Amen. Lord, may this picture of you chasing us down, fighting for us, standing between us and the foe that would take us out. Or would you build up our spirits with that vision this morning? It has been the history of humanity since Adam and Eve first turned their back upon your plan and pursued their own. That people just do that. So the Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all moved in our own direction. Some of us with intent, in abject rebellion. Some of us just for neglect and meandering. At the same time, from the first moment of humanity's failure, you have been reaching out, coming after us. Such was your commitment to your purpose. To making us the people who belong to you and who are living with you. Hallelujah. Encourage us with this vision today. May you speak to us, Holy Spirit, in our hearts about the reality of your present, ongoing pursuit of us. That you are with us, speaking to us. Don't turn left, don't turn right. Walk in this path that I have laid before you. And so it is, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us this day, because we believe your Spirit still speaks and is speaking to us on this day. Oh, glorify yourself in this service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Hey, I sent you a text. Did you get that up there? All right, so we're good to go for later. We will be excellent. One, two, am I on now?
Yes.
All right. Well, if you're watching online, you didn't miss anything important. It's just me. But that is to say, church starts at 10:30, which means you probably want to get here at 10:10. The coffee's nice and warm there, and the fellowship is even warmer. Just a thought. All right, so a couple of announcements before we get to our time in God's Word today. Our time in God's Word is going to come from 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. I don't know that you want to open it up, but it's in the Bible app, so it's there. Today, really what I'm going to do is I'm just setting the stage for the weeks that are following. It's really all that I'm doing. And then at the end of the setting, the stage, I have a word about desire that I think God would have placed upon our heart in relationship to the content of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. And of course, me being me, I'll be saying some things along the way. But it's just stage setting for what's coming ahead. I don't know most, if any of you know, I know some of you know, but to let you know, Franklin Graham is in the area later this month. He's down at the Elkton Fairgrounds on Tuesday, May 5th. He has the Newsboys with him. He has Marcus Witt, which is a well-known Latin American worship leader. He has Dennis Jernigan. It's an evangelistic crusade. If you can make it, if there's somebody who you've been trying to lead to the Lord and you just want somebody who, you know, thinks they can, you feel like you fumble all the time like I am right now with your words, just go ahead and let this event take care of that for you. Also, I want to thank you for praying for my stepmother, Judy, who had the accident earlier this week where she had to have her foot amputated. She's doing well. She's doing really, honestly, as good as you can anticipate somebody in this situation will be doing. And I know her story, and it's been a rough couple of years for her. Her mother, my grandmother, died. Her husband, my father, died. She moved out of a state in a home she loved, loved, loved to a state that she hates, hates, hates. It does turn out that she's with people she loves. She's with her son, my stepbrother, Dewey. But it's just a lot going on. And so if you would continue to pray for her mind, for her emotional and mental well-being, and pray for her for her soul, that would be most appreciated. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to miss any weekends. I'm thinking I might try and get out there for a couple of days in midweek in the next month, but I don't know that that's going to happen. And so some of what I'm going to talk about today may be a little bit juggled just because of planning and orchestrating, but I think it's going to fall this way. But before we get there, this Wednesday is our April prayer night, so we'll be here this Wednesday praying at 6:30, and then next Wednesday we'll begin our Revelation Bible study again. At that point, we'll be looking at Revelation chapters 8, 9, and 10, so just bring you up to speed on that. But before we do anything, go ahead and put that slide up there, the Ask Anything slide. A couple of months ago, early fall, I said that I'm thinking about doing a series this summer, and that series would come down July and August, in which I want to address or give you the opportunity to ask some questions that you have. Questions about God, questions about the Bible, questions about the Christian faith, questions about the Christian faith lived in the world that we are living in. And at that time I said, I'd love for you to send me an email. I'd love for you to send me a text with your question. And I've only gotten one question so far, so it's not much of a series. And it's from nobody here. It happens to be, I believe, a nurse that looks after Judy Jones at Mary Campbell. And so somebody online is paying attention. But for the next 5 minutes, nothing is going to be done except for up here we have my email address, we have my personal phone number, and if you are not that tech savvy, there's pieces of paper and pens for you on the back where we take up our offerings. We're going to do nothing for the next 5 minutes except for you're going to rack your brain and you're going to send me, email me, or write down questions, okay? And we're going to build a sermon series out of this. Questions you have about God, questions you have about the Christian faith, questions you have about the Bible, questions you have about the Christian life lived out in this world that we're living in. Any questions? Any question that comes to mind? Why is your face so red? Because I'm my father's son. That's the answer for that one. All right, go. Thanks. We'll put the reminder in the next couple of weeks coming forward. I don't anticipate I'm going to take 5 minutes and do this every week, but I want to make sure we got the ball rolling, and we certainly have enough text to get the ball rolling. Thank you very much. All right, so today, as always, I approach this time as a pastor. So whenever you hear me speaking, you're hearing somebody speak from the heart of a pastor. There are people who have a more prophetic ministry than I feel I have a more evangelistic ministry than I feel that I have. And there come times and times it's difficult to preach, to teach regularly the whole counsel of God. And it has recently dawned on me that I've been pastor of Calvary for 9 years now. We are a Pentecostal church, and I've never in 9 years really taught at any length about those types of things. And so just to make it as simple and clear as possible what the next several weeks are going to entail, we have a series that starts today, and it's simply called this, We Pentecostal. The Assemblies of God, which is the fellowship we're a part of, is a Pentecostal fellowship. And we are a part of that fellowship, and so it is a part of who we are. And we're going to be addressing some of the components of that over the next several weeks. As an Assembly of God church, we are in the Protestant line of things as opposed to the Roman Catholic line of things. We are in the Wesleyan, Arminian side of things as opposed to the Calvinistic Reform side of things. We are continuous in that we believe the spiritual gifts that God gave to the church in the early years are still for today, as opposed to the cessationist side of the broader Christian church. We are, as the Assembly of God, historically Pentecostal. Excuse me. We fit under the banner of Pentecostal Charismatic, but we're on the historic Pentecostal side of things. And the reason why the Assembly of God would identify itself as being part of historic Pentecostalism is that through the years from our founding in 1911, we have not wavered, the Assembly of God has not wavered when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and evidence there that follows. There's room for all of these people within the kingdom of God. We're not presenting one as being better than the other. This is simply a part of who we are, and I'm going to approach this today as a pastor. So before we get going, I need to see if it is true that I am the oldest Pentecostal in this room. I kind of thought for a moment I'm the oldest Pentecostal, and I did a little I did a little testing of the waters before church started, and so far I am the oldest Pentecostal. And so would everybody stand up? I'm going to start a song that if you're an old-style Pentecostal, you will be familiar with. If you can't continue the song, at least in your mind, I'm going to ask you to sit down. Everybody following? We're going to divide the room. They were in an upper chamber. They were all in one accord. When the Holy Ghost descended, as was promised by the Lord. Oh, Lord. All right, so if it was familiar with it, you can say standing. If not, sit down. All right, I'm surprised that Ben's this old. You're going to sit down. Here is the tougher one. Here is the tougher one. If you can figure this one out, if there is a word that follows or a melody that follows where I stopped off, well then, you, my friend, are an old-time Pentecostal. It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of the Father saying, whosoever will come drink from these waters. He's promised to pour his spirit out on your. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain. Anybody still standing? All right. There are three of us here. We are genuinely old-time Pentecostals. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, I do want to say it's possible that both Donna and Barbara are older Pentecostals than me, because I might have learned mine just because I went to a 4-year Pentecostal Bible college that had chapel every single day, and we sang all of those songs. Anyway, so to get us going, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. If you put the place Pentecostalism on a continuum, and if you are a part of a Pentecostal church or have been for quite some time, you'll know what I'm talking about. For those of you who haven't, you'll get what I'm talking about. There are flame-throwing style Pentecostals. And then on the other side of the continuum are kind of Pentecostals who are firmly buckled in with seatbelts. You tracking with me? Flame-throwing Pentecostals, buckled in tightly Pentecostals. I will tell you, I'm more of a buckled-in-tightly type of Pentecostal. If you're a flame-throwing Pentecostal, God bless you. I don't hate you. I love you. But that's not who I am, and it's not who I'm going to be. All right? So, Sunday, May 28th, is Pentecost Sunday. And beginning today and continuing through May 28th, we are going to be focusing our attention on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. For there in these chapters, the Apostle Paul speaks at length about the gifts of the Spirit, the special empowerments that the Holy Spirit gives to his church. Today, we're going to do a very, very, very light overview of these chapters by simply, I'm going to walk you through the topics for the next 5 weeks. And that's all I intend to do. April 23rd, next week, we're going to get right at it with 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, where we have listed the power gifts of the Holy Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the gift of tongues and interpretation, the discernment of spirits, gifts of healing. We're going to talk about those particular gifts. On April 30th, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which you know as the love chapter, which you think Jesus wrote or had written so that you'd have something very sweet to say in your wedding. But actually, it's a rebuke of a church that was kind of wildly out there on the Pentecostal edge. He wants them to continue to walk in the gifts and the power of the Spirit, but he says this is the priority, love. So we're going to look at the priority of love. Then on May 7th, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25, where Paul writes at length about the gift of tongues in the church, along with the gift of prophecy. At the same time, there seems to be some conversation there about the individual gift of tongues that God gives, a prayer language that God gives. So we're going to talk about tongues. We're going to talk about interpretation in the life of a believer, in the life of the church, also prophecy. Then on May 14, it's Mother's Day, so I have that day off, and our ladies are going to take over the service. Our ladies are going to take over the service? All right. On May 21st, because I am a buckled-in kind of Pentecostal and because it's in the Bible, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 through 40, and talk for the call for order. Order in the church. Let everything be done decently and in order isn't just a call to the frozen, chosen liturgical church. It's a call of God upon his Pentecostal children. And then on May 28th, it's going to be Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to look at the book of Acts, the first outpouring of the Spirit. And at that time, Greg is going to be a part of that service and share a testimony. At this point, I have June 4th set aside to deal with a particular topic that comes up in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I intend on answering the question, why do we make room for women preachers at our church? It's a part of the topic of these chapters that we're walking through. We, as you know, make room for women preachers at Calvary, and we do so unapologetically. But I will be honest with you, if my schedule gets a little worked up, this is the first thing that's going to be nixed. But I will come back to that. Maybe it will be the question I want to answer in the Ask Anything question. But I would like to deal with it on June 4th because subsequently we have 3 Sundays in a row when this pulpit is going to be filled by women. So, not everybody loves that. We make no apology, and so I intend on dealing with that then. All right, so, in the final part of today's setup, I want to direct you to 3 verses to kind of get the setup rolling. One of these verses is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The other two are found in 1 Corinthians 14. I find these verses to be particularly helpful when it comes to addressing what is sometimes a difficult topic, the spiritual gifts. And to be honest with you, more so when it comes to particularly the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Assemblies of God formation of it, that it is accompanied by the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues. When I say it is difficult, I mean it is difficult. Particularly, it's difficult when it comes to our attitude towards the gifts of the Spirit. Here's some of the things we have to conquer when we come to these topics in this day and age. First of all, for those who are outsiders and who didn't grow up in this, you know, in our tribe, so to speak, it's just a little bit weird. And by weird, I mean, for many, it's really, really, really weird. I've been in services where somebody spoke out in tongues and people left in terror. It's a difficult thing. It just is. One of the difficulties is sometimes we overemphasize the gifts, which was Paul addressing in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is the primary way. Sometimes it's difficult because we undervalue them. In valuing them, we don't teach on them well. And so everybody in the congregation is kind of left with their assumptions, and it's not always particularly well grounded. And so Pentecostalism in the Pentecostal church gets a little bit messy. And additionally, there are some who find the whole topic to be, quite frankly, very painful. Painful for a couple of reasons. Because A, the way that the baptism in the Holy Spirit particularly has been ministered in the church has at times been done so abusively. It just has. There was a period of time, and I think this is a waning in our churches, but there was a time in the life of our churches and many Pentecostal churches when from the pulpit was a thundering of, we have to get this doctrine right. The initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And so the unintended takeaway from the pulpit is, if you don't speak in tongues, you have no proof of the Holy Spirit's presence and activity in your life. When we began to preach or to teach or to minister the baptism of the Holy Spirit as proof, it became a little bit complicated and a little bit hurtful for many. People felt pressured to perform, and when they couldn't, they backed away in fear, feeling rejected, feeling lesser than. And what these gifts are, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit, more than they are proof, way before they are proof, is they are God's kind provision. They're God's kind graces to his people. And I say this because there is a family, close family member of mine who was in one of our churches and really traumatized by the way her local church ministered the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon her. Because we were so concerned, and the concern is not without legitimacy. We were looking in the Assemblies of God of becoming a Pentecostal church in doctrine, but not in practice. And so the call came out from headquarters, make sure you are teaching that when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues. Because we don't want to become a Pentecostal congregation, a Pentecostal church in teaching, but not in practice. And so the pastoral emphasis began, you got to prove it, you got to prove it, you got to prove it, rather than simply saying, this is a gift that God has for his children. We invite you to pursue God and allow him to gift you as he sees fit. I don't know if anybody else has ever felt that or been in that situation, but I know for a fact that it is problematic for many people. I was born again in an Assembly of God church, a Pentecostal church. It is all I've ever known. I was born again, I was saved, I was called into ministry, I went to Central Bible College, no longer there, but back in the day, it was the Bible college. It was the Bible college, and once we got absorbed into Evangel, there's no longer a great Bible college, they're just sub-Bible colleges. But I was there, And I experienced a real serious anxiety over the fact that I was saved and I believed in a Pentecostal church. I believed in the Pentecostal gifts of the church, and that I believed God had called me to minister within the Assemblies of God, which is a Pentecostal. And I had, as of yet, not had the Pentecostal experience. And I remember walking the campus, just walking, having it out with the Lord. Lord, I know you have other... There's other expressions of your family than this expression of your family that I find myself in. And if I do not have the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I will never be ordained in the Assemblies of God Church. And I'm at Bible college preparing for ministry when I had no, at that minute, those moments, a guarantee that there would be an outlet for ministry in the Assemblies of God Church. And so I was talking to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, Baptist Bible College, it's just a mile and a half away from here. Is that where you want me to go? And, you know, here I am. So you can see how that went. But they're not just me. I had been seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit for quite some time. But there are also many who have sought the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, or the gift of spiritual language. Lord, would you please fill me in this way? I want to be able to have this spiritual empowerment. I don't want to prove it to anybody. It's just a gift that the Bible says is offered to any. I would like to have that experience. And for many people who I know, and some of them who I know for a fact were you, that the desire and the pursuit and the asking for this gift, the answer, the receiving of the gift, was very, 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 very long in coming. I can't imagine that there's not people in this room right now who have asked for this empowerment who have still yet to receive it. It's just kind of the way it goes. And as you wait, and as you wait, and as you wait, and as you wait, you start to wonder, what's wrong with me? Am I failing God in some way? And when you get there, sometimes you spiral down, right? You start to look inside. Well, what is the sin that is keeping me from having this? I've gone through everything I can ever remember doing wrong, and I've repented of it 1,000 times. But you're sure there's something else, because if there wasn't something else, how come you're still waiting? And I know the pain of that. So that's why the heart that you're going to hear as we go through this series comes from some of these things, that I am really concerned and a desire for this to be a something that is beautiful in the experience of it and in the waiting of it, if there's extended waiting for anybody additionally here. Also, I'm personal because my fear didn't end at Bible college when I was able to, when God blessed me with this particular gift. And therefore, I had the option of being ordained in the Assemblies of God Church. There was a time, 9 years ago, when I came to this church as a pastor. And I'm coming here, and it didn't really dawn on me. But I'm going, yes, right, I'm going to be pastoring a Pentecostal church. I'm not the second guy. I'm not the associate. I'm the senior pastor at a Pentecostal church. And as of yet, I don't ever remember a time when God tapped my shoulder to have the interpretation when a tongue was spoken out. I had the experience of speaking prophetically, and it happens a lot of time when I'm preaching, but you will never hear me say, thus saith the Lord. It will just come out in the preaching of God's word. But I'm going, man, what do I do? Somebody speaks out in tongues, and it's just crickets. There's some responsibility for me to pastor a church in this particular way. And not that I feel I have to have the gift of interpretation, but I'm thinking, Lord, it'd be nice if I had confidence that everything is going to go well when it comes to these particular things in a Pentecostal church, as I'm pastoring a Pentecostal church. So I kid you, it was the second week. And Becky spoke out in tongues. And as Becky was speaking in tongues, I'm there going, are you kidding me? And it wasn't, are you kidding me, Becky speaking out in tongues. It was, yep, I know this. Even as she was speaking, God had given me the interpretation. And at that moment, God was saying, Brian, it's okay. I got it. I got this church under control. I have you under control. And since that time, I don't think I've ever been the one to speak out an interpretation. On two occasions, I was prepared to because the Lord revealed to me, but he also revealed to somebody else, and I just let whoever that was roll with it. Anyway, it is sometimes problematic. It just is. We live in a world that doesn't naturally give into supernatural things. So it is when I speak with anyone about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I almost always begin with these verses. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. For me, it helps us deal with our attitudinal difficulties that this topic may present. They help answer an important question. And that question is this: how does God want me to think and feel about spiritual gifts? So rather than starting with me, this is my story, or anyone else's convictions or anyone else's experience, I just go to the Bible. Let's read these passages and let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us about how are we to respond. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. This is the final verse of the chapter. Paul writes, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts." So there's two things here. There's a series of gifts, and it seems there's a place of priority of their activity within the church. But he says this: earnestly desire. That's an attitudinal cue for us. What would God have our attitude be towards spiritual gifts? Which is problematic if your experience of the gifts or the ministry of them has been troubled. It's difficult if you have waited and waited and waited and waited with no particular answer and you feel somehow God has rejected you along these lines. It's difficult for the desire to remain. But the admonition of Scripture is the same. Earnestly desire higher gifts. And then chapter 13 is a corrective. More than you earnestly desire spiritual gift, make sure you love, is what Paul's saying in chapter 13. Then it comes to the first verse of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, pursue love, continuing with the conversation, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, but it wasn't only that you may prophesy. So in 12, here's spiritual gifts. At the end of gifts, earnestly desire. Make sure you're loving before you are gifting. Make sure you're a love person before you're a gift person. But after you have given yourself to being a loving person and are pursuing love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And then at the end of 14, verse 39, Paul writes this: so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. And so there is at least three occasions here where Paul is saying, desire spiritual gifts. Desire them. So the answer to the question of how would God have us think or emote when it comes to the topic of spiritual gifts, it is that he would have us desire them. He would have us desire them, I think, in an appropriate way. That's why love has such a big foundation, such a big footprint in these passages. Here's the truth. Well, I'm not going to preach that sermon. We're going to get to that sermon. I'm so tempted to preach every other sermon. How would God have us attitudinally emote when it comes to spiritual gifts? It is that we should desire them. I don't think we can conclude otherwise. So that being the case, why ought we desire these gifts? Why would God have us desire these gifts? Well, we know for a fact that it isn't that we can prove ourselves better than anybody who does not have them. We know that that is not a part of God's economy, how God works. Why would God have us desire these gifts? The answer to that question is going to be the conclusion of our time together this morning. And to answer it, I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's about seven different passages here that help us answer the question, why would God have us desire spiritual gifts? 7 of chapter 12. Paul writes, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Here he's saying to each individual, to people in the church, is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and here is the why: for the common good. Why ought we desire spiritual gifts? Because there is a way to operate in the spiritual gifts that is for the good of all. We aren't wanting to show ourselves to be more powerful than Methodist Church, more truly scriptural than the Baptist Church. We're not trying to show ourselves of being more pure or better in some way. The reason why we ought to desire the spiritual gift is because we desire the common good within the church. Why ought I have a desire to speak out, be active in any gift of the Spirit? It's because I want Sicily to be blessed. And I want Greg to be encouraged. And I want Lorna to be built up for the common good. It's not so we can leave church and say, man, God showed up today. It's for the common good. Verse 25 of chapter 12. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. This is all in the context when Paul's talking about spiritual gifts being active in the church. Why ought I desire spiritual gifts? Because I desire for there to be unity in the church. Why do I want there to be unity in church? Because God desires for there to be unity in the church. But don't you know that there are times and have been times in Pentecostal history when the gifts of the Spirit have divided not just the Pentecostal church against non-Pentecostal churches, it's divided pew against pew against pew. And that ought not to be so. And that's why the priority of love again. That the members may have the same care one for another. Skipping down to chapter 14, where we see verses 3, 4, and 5. On the other hand, speaking about prophecy, speaking about tongues. Now you can see that he is positioning the one, it feels like against the other, but they're not in combat with one another. He's talking about the priority of the one in the church as opposed to the other in the church. The priority of speaking in a language that everybody can understand as opposed to a language that nobody can understand if there is no interpretation given. So the language feels as one against the other, but it's not really that. And we're going to come to that in a subsequent sermon. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their what? Upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Which is one of the reasons we attend church, to be built up, right? To be encouraged, to receive consolation. And so the gifts of the Spirit are given by God so that the people of God might be built up, might be encouraged, might be consoled, which is why God would have us desire them. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, Paul says, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks tongues, unless someone interprets, and here it is again, so that the church may be built up. Why does God give gifts? The church might be built up. His people would be encouraged. They would receive consolation in their sorrow, and we would be unified. That's the kind of church you want to be a part of, right? And I want to say this, in a church that doesn't hold to these teachings, these being encouraged isn't out of the question. Being built up isn't out of the question. Being consoled isn't out of the question. Walking in unity isn't out of the question. Pentecostals ought never think it is our way or the highway. One of the most foolish things I ever heard someone say in Bible college was, boy, that Billy Graham, if he spoke in tongues, he'd really be quite an evangelist. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? And then there's stories that you don't know if they're true. Billy Graham was at Evangel College one time. He was preaching, and he ran out of time. And so he said, well, I guess I can't preach my third point. But somebody in the congregation stood up, spoke out in tongues, and somebody gave the interpretation. And don't you know that that interpretation was Billy Graham's third point? It feels a little apocryphal to me, though I can't say it's outside the realm of something that the Holy Spirit could do or would do. But the most foolish thing I ever heard was, boy, that Billy Graham, if he spoke in tongues. None of this is to say any of this is absent churches that aren't like us. This is just who we are. And we are this without apology. And we believe that he gives these gifts to empower us in these ways. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So with yourself, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, and I love this, strive to excel in building up the church. It's almost a little bit of modifier when Paul says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And make sure that desire isn't accompanied by a desire to build up the church. Because that is the only time that these gifts are operating decently in order. That is our motivation. And if we're just wanting to get something because we like power and we like the noise and we like the excitement, we're missing God's point. I think this is very helpful language. The desire is a dual desire. So it becomes more, these gifts, a provision that God gives, a grace that God gives to work his will out in the life of his church. And it's not proof that somehow we are more mature than somebody else, or that we have the goods in the way that somebody else doesn't have the goods, or we're more faithful in a way that others are more faithful, or we're more spiritually inclined in ways that others aren't spiritually inclined, or that we're more advanced in our relationship with God in the way that other people aren't advanced in their relationship. It has nothing to do with that. I assume that if we're operating in the holy gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be amongst the most humble of people rather than the most proudful and arrogant. And then the final verse along these lines, verse 26 of chapter 14, Paul writes, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." So that helps us answer the question, why does God want us to desire spiritual gifts? Because God desires to have his church built up. God desires to encourage his people. God desires to console his people. God desires that his people be unified. And the gifts of the Spirit are given for to these ends. Additionally, God not just desires, but God's way of building up his church includes you and me. God builds up the church through the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of his people. Why wouldn't we desire these gifts? When you think about your church as the week goes on, when people come there, I see them leave encouraged. When I go there, I know I feel built up. In my sorrow and in other people's sorrow, I see consolation and comfort given and received. And I don't know why. There's every reason why it might not be the case considering the population of that particular church, but they're unified. And these are the activities of the Holy Spirit in his people, through his people. They're given by God to accomplish in and through us the goals, these goals that are truly desirable, am I right? So the ends to which the gifts are working in the life of the church is genuinely beautiful. And for that reason, we ought to desire the spiritual gifts. Not to prove something, not to get something, but to be used by someone for the common good. And if we approach the gifts in any other priority, any other passion, any other focus, we're getting it wrong. And I do remember the one sermon I preached my first Pentecost Sunday here, it was this. If Pentecostals don't get Pentecost right, who's going to get it right? Anybody remember Manny Rodriguez from the Boston Red Sox? Okay, nobody. So there's the problem of doing a sports illustration. Taylor Swift saying, "Haters gonna hate." Haters gonna hate. But back to Manny. Manny was kind of a nut job. Nobody liked Manny unless you were a fan of the Boston Red Sox. And the way Boston Red Sox would explain it away was, well, it's Manny being Manny. May nobody ever have the attitude about Pentecostals. Well, Pentecostals are going to Pentecost. And by that they mean they're going to be sloppy. We are Pentecostal. And if we are Pentecostal in the way that the Holy Spirit wants us to be Pentecostal, we are going to be actively used by God in building up His church, in encouraging one another, in consoling one another, and we will walk with unity, one hand in hand, in hand in hand. That's the kind of Pentecost we want to experience here. Not sloppy, messy, we'll let that one slide because, well, you know, Pentecostal is going to Pentecostal. May God give us a desire to receive from Him the gifts that He has apportioned for the church, not just in times past, but in these days. Amen? Amen. So that being the case, Zoltan's going to come. He's going to lead us in worship. This is one thing Pentecostals are known for, singing. Pentecostals are known for singing out loud. And for my seat-belted Pentecostals in this church who are like me, Pentecostals are known for clapping. Pentecostals are known for clapping. Enough said? No. That's not the needy pastor clap for me. It's that we're singing some songs and it's okay. That is one of my all-time favorite songs. If we sang it every week, I would not grow tired of that song. Just a little bit about me. All right, a couple of things. Real quick, have another seat. I'm not preaching another sermon. Don't worry about that. To kind of help us as we walk through this, a lot of questions do come up, particularly when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it's just a lot of questions. I purchased 30 copies of this book this morning. They'll be coming in sometime in the next couple of weeks. I certainly hope before Pentecost Sunday. It's very simple. It's as easy and as clear and concise a book on this topic. And there will certainly be one for every family, if not most individuals. You'll find it helpful because ask me anything, put that slide back up there. Ask me anything. Well, I know there's a lot of questions on this topic, and this will answer a lot of them. And here's what I want you to do. I've been here 9 years. You know who I am. But more than you know who I am, the scripture does say that Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," and they know Him. I will tell you who's not doing any arm twisting when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. It's not God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. If you ever feel the pressure, it's either an internal pressure from the inside, your desire kind of getting the better of you, or it is by fools like me who are trying to push you rather than let the Holy Spirit fill you. There's going to be no arm twisting. I am the seatbelt on kind of Pentecostal. I'm not the flame throwing kind of Pentecostal. So it is unlikely that we're going to have a service in here where there's a whole bunch of noise, but the invitation to seek God and to ask for this enablement, that opportunity will be coming. And if it's something that you say, you feel God is putting this desire within your heart, you don't have to wait until 28. You can begin asking now, and there's people who would love to pray with you or pray for you, and maybe answer some questions along the way. If you have struggled with this, just please be encouraged by this. You are filled. There are fellow travelers when it comes to the, I've been waiting. Greg's going to tell you his story. And not this book, but the gentleman who wrote this book was a part of the resolution for this long thought sought after. That said, ask me anything. I haven't looked at him yet. I know I have 9 texts and I have at least 1 email, so we have enough to that with the other email. And then can I take a little just 5 minutes of liberty here? Because it feels like all I ever bring you is bad news about Sandy's and mine's moms. It's real. You know, Sandy's mom fell, and it was a difficulty, and the update on that, she's doing well. She's not without, you know, physical need, but she's responded well to that. And so that was 3 weeks ago. We were out of town for that. And then I get the call from my sister. When this is the first thing you hear from your sister, everybody's alive. Wait a second. Let me take a seat. Right? Well, Mom Judy was involved in a car accident. And they had to amputate her foot. And, you know, there's like... What? But again, she's doing as good as can possibly be the case in my evaluation, though she does have a long road ahead. In the middle of that, I want to say, because some of you are vested in this guy, not as much as Sandy and I are vested in this guy, but there's some good news in the Smith household. We're not sure what God is up to. The first Sunday of March, if you were here, you heard me, I said, now here's something that hasn't happened in the history of the world. There's two Smiths from the same household who are preaching on the same Sunday, just different pulpits. March 5th, I was preaching here, and on March 5th, my son was preaching in a small church in Olivia, Minnesota. He's preaching again May 30th. And he's doing an internship with his pastor at his church this summer. And he is being encouraged to pursue credentialing because they feel he has the goods. And finally, this past week, I listened to him. And I'll tell you what, my kid's got the goods. He preached here one time while he was in Bible college. A number of you were here. I thought he did a pretty competent job, and he hadn't preached from the pulpit since then. He teaches Sunday school. He leads a small group with his wife, and I go, man, well, how good can he be? It's been since, this is the first, March 1st was the first sermon since in 5 years. Kids got the goods. And it feels like whether or not God is going to call him in the ministry, I really don't have a horse in that race. I really don't. But God is positioning him for increased ministry in his local church. As an elder within his local church, at the very least, maybe he's going to be one who's on call for churches that are in between pastors. Maybe someday he will be a pastor. But he's got the goods. But, you know, my kid has had a meandering since Bible college. And I say that as an encouragement. You know, it wasn't a gross rebellion, nothing like that. But I just want to tell you, if your kids are in a meandering time, or worse than a meandering time, God has a way of resolving children who are meandering and children who go absolutely crazy. He hasn't forgotten your kids. And good news in the Smith household. And because you know him and you've prayed for him, I know you'll receive it as good news, but personally for those of you who are praying for your kids, just another testimony that God does not yield in his callings and his giftings. They're without repentance. Oh, he's going to bring your kids back if they're in that position. I believe it. Would you stand? May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Love one another.